120th Psalm. Begin our series today, Marching to Zion, the Pilgrim Psalms. Psalm 120. The Word of God says this: In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, O deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing or burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It's the word of God in Psalm 120. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. We need you, Lord, to deliver us from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. The prayer of the psalmist so long ago should still be our prayer. Make it our pilgrim prayer today, that you would rescue us, deliver us. For we too live in a land of lies and among warmongers, spiritually and otherwise. And we need desperately, through Christ our Lord, for you to hear our cry for deliverance, to answer us, O God, for the sake of Christ. Amen. The soul travels by its affections. If you are in love with the earth, your journey is taking you far from God. If you are in love with God, you are climbing toward Him. Thus said St. Augustine. Which way are you walking or climbing? Are you ascending? Are you descending? Perhaps one of the greatest threats to the Western churches of America and the Western world today, the greatest threat to our spiritual vitality, is perhaps our extreme comfort and ease. Now, I'm not wishing upon us economic collapse that would destroy our comfort and ease. But I am simply saying that we're so comfortable and so at ease that we easily forget that we are pilgrims. Exiles, strangers, sojourners in a foreign land. One commentator said, our problem in the evangelical church is not too much frustration with the world, but rather too much comfort in it. Psalm 120 is the first of 15 psalms that have come to be called the Psalms of Ascent, or yours may say Psalms of Degrees, meaning you're going up. There's good evidence that these 15 psalms were compiled during or right after the Jews' exile in Babylon, 586 BC and afterward, and that these psalms formed an ancient hymn book for the Jewish pilgrims traveling from faraway lands to come back to Jerusalem for one of the three annual feasts, as had been commanded by God in Deuteronomy 16:16, Feast of Passover, Pentecost, Booths. Those three annual feasts God commanded Israel to hold and to keep perpetually. You know, singing helps break up the monotony of a long journey, doesn't it? It's still true even in our cars and vehicles. We have radios in our cars. You may listen to podcasts or whatever it is. But if you're on a long journey, I remember when they when we were raising our daughters, they were just starting to have these TV screens that you could hook onto the back of your seat so that the child, and you plugged it in to the cigarette lighter or whatever. I don't even know if they have those now. Now they got USB ports. But we were in heaven, because we lived on the East Coast at the time, and to see family, it was a 12, 14-hour journey. Just to break up the monotony, give them something to look at, give them something to listen to. Maybe you sing as a family when you're on a long trip. But now you imagine if you're on that trip by foot or donkey or camel. The military has known about this for a long, long time. When the military run together, they often sing, they chant. When we do long force marches in the military, there's often singing and chanting and back and forth. It helps you forget about the pain sometimes of the journey. The Psalms of Ascent are about going up, literally to Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is always up to a Jew. Still true today. That's true in elevation. So if you go to Israel with us next January, and you should, you'll see that even as the bus, they'll have a song about Jerusalem playing as you head up the curvy mountain road to get to the holy city. So no matter what direction you come from in the land of Israel, north, east, south, west, you must go up to get to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was up spiritually. It wasn't just about elevation, something physical or literal. Jerusalem to a faithful Jew was up spiritually because God was there. God dwelt there among his people. In the holy of holies and the holy city for a holy people, a holy God dwelt there. Listen, to meet God, you must go up. You must always go up to get to God. So as we begin a pilgrimage together, church, through what I'm calling the Pilgrim Psalms, you'll notice, I trust, a movement in the Psalms themselves. So let me give you an example, just the brackets. Psalm 120. And the last psalm of ascent is Psalm 134. In Psalm 120, we're beginning with a pilgrim that's in a faraway pagan land, Meshech Kedar. Psalm 134, standing in the holy place with hands raised high in praise to God. Even within those 15, you see movement. So Psalm 120, faraway land. Psalm 121, standing at the base of the mountain range, looking up to the hills upon which Jerusalem sits. Psalm 122, standing within your gates. So you see how they compiled these to help us get a sense of the journey, the movement, the marching to Zion. Most of these psalms are written anonymously, and I believe that's by divine design, because they're written for all of God's pilgrim people in all places at all times. Psalm 120 is a prime example. The psalmist cannot literally live in Meshech and Kedar at the same time. Meshech was one of Japheth's sons in Genesis 10:2, and his descendants settled in what we would say is modern-day southern Turkey. Kedar was one of Ishmael's sons in Genesis 25:13, and his people settled in modern-day Saudi Arabia. And so the psalmist, you see, is representing all of God's pilgrim people who are living in a land of lies and dwelling among warmongers who are wicked and hate God's peace. So he represents all pious pilgrims When I use the word pious today, I don't mean it in the way our culture uses it. Our culture uses that word to mean someone who's arrogant and prideful and looks down on other people, but I'm using it in the old-fashioned way. Piety is holiness. It's a love for God and His character and a grace-filled pursuit of Christ-likeness. We ought not shy away from piety as God's people. We want to be pious pilgrims. Peter calls his readers in the New Testament, 1 Peter, elect exiles. Oh, church, we need to reclaim this self-understanding that we're a pilgrim church. We're sojourners. We're elect exiles. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. A Chinese proverb says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with step one, or the first step. Well, this psalm teaches us something a bit different, and I want to say even more important. This psalm backs it up and says, well, you shouldn't take the first step until you pray. The point of this psalm is that a pious pilgrim journey begins with prayer. And it's driven, you see, in verse 1, by distress. One of the most powerful principles in all the Bible is right here in Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried out to Yahweh, the covenantal, faithful Creator, Redeemer, God of the cosmos. In my distress, in my trouble, in my calamity, in my angst, in my fear, my worry, my anxiety, that's what drives prayer. Overwhelming circumstances. You know it by experience if you've lived any amount of time in this wrecked, fallen world. You will not pray, and I will not pray the way we ought until we are faced with overwhelming circumstances. Whether it be pain or sorrow or fear or anxiety or just persecution of some sort. When life is going our way, you know as well as I do, our prayers are not nearly as fervent as they ought to be. But just let some things happen, and you'll be driven to your knees. In my distress, he says, I cried out. I called unto the Lord and he answered me. Note the specific source of the calamity or the distress in verse 2. He says, here's the content of his prayer. Deliver me, O Lord. Rescue me. Save me from lying lips, deceitful tongue. Bible scholar Rhett Dotson said, the world functions to a great extent on lies. Well, that was true in 500 BC when this psalm was being sung. How much more true is it today? I've said this before, but just put up with me. If all gossip and slander and deceit and lies were immediately removed from all online platforms, how much content would actually remain for our perusal? Now, I ought to just press it on your own personal Facebook page or whatever, your Instagram. I hope you're filling your own personal pages with truth. The psalmist may be a victim of personal gossip or slander. That's possible. Maybe his neighbors are backbiting him. Maybe his coworkers have been sullying his reputation unjustly. But the psalm has a more wide-scale feel to it, doesn't it? It's the land, the society, the culture, the people among whom he dwells that is distressing him so greatly. He lives in a land of lies. His neighbors and his nation hate the truth. They hate it so much that they go to war against truth tellers, he tells us in the last verse, verse 7. Speak truth and peace, and they want war. So I want us now to extract three principles or three marks of a pious pilgrim prayer. The pious pilgrim journey begins with prayer, and the prayer is marked in three ways, the psalm teaches us. Number one, a pious pilgrim prayer loves the truth in a land of lies. Are you a lover of truth? If you're a Christian, you better say, amen. I want to be a lover of all that is true in a land of lies. The first and best strategy, friends, to counter lies is not to brush up on your debating skills, nor to lash out at lost liars with a volley of learned logic. C.H. Spurgeon was a pastor who endured massive amounts of slander and gossip against him. And he said this, quote, "Silence to man and prayer to God are the best cures for the evil of slander." Think on that. That's what the psalmist says. In these distressing lies, in this land of wicked warmongering and lying and deception, what's the first thing? Love truth as a prayer warrior. Pray. Pray in a way that loves truth, that calls out to the God of truth, to the God who is truth. I think Jesus said that, didn't he? I am the truth. Ask God to deliver you, listen to me, not just from the lies around you, but we've got to be delivered from the lies within us. Deliver me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. I think it has a dual meaning. Yes, from those who are lying all around me, but yes, from the temptation, the inclination in my fallen human nature to deceive and lie myself. God is a God of truth. He is pure truth. His character is true. His essence is true. His word and nature are true. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17, 3, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One of the Ten Commandments, universal morality, says, thou shalt not bear false witness, but we smooth it out today to say, thou shalt not lie. Proverbs 6 tells us God hates all lies, but Proverbs 6 also says God hates all liars. We don't like to wrestle with that. God opposes lies and liars because it warps and distorts His good nature as the truth, the true God. Jesus said to some of His religious enemies that the devil was a liar from the beginning, John chapter 8, and when he speaks out of his own character. So that tells you when you and I are lying, when we are deceiving, we are not representing the character of God the Father. We are being devilish. Listen, we've got to, I know our inclination is to just make this about everybody else around us. But first, I believe the psalmist would first want us to mean, deliver me. We, as fallen sinners, we all have a liar lurking around every dark corner of our hearts. Do you know this about yourself? Oh, how we need God to deliver us personally, powerfully, from lying lips and deceitful tongues, outwardly, but first inwardly. Christians are called to be people of our word, Yea must be yea, and nay must be nay. Why? Because we're people of His Word. His children, reflecting His nature and His character by virtue of the Spirit's new birth wrought in our lives. This is why we need a church covenant, and it matters. Go look at the sermon I preached last Sunday in December, a couple weeks ago. This is why a culture of accountability in a church matters. Our words matter, friends. Will you turn to the New Testament letter of James with me towards the end of your Bible? Hebrews and then James, chapter 3. James 3. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large, they're driven by strong winds, and they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A pious pilgrim prayer loves truth in a land of lies and understands that only by submission to the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who regenerates us and recreates us and grants us repentance of sin and faith in Christ, only then can we begin to see our tongue tamed. Number two, the pious pilgrim prayer looks to God's righteous judgment. Back in Psalm 120, verses 3 and 4. He asks a question about the tongue. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? That formula, what shall be done? What more is a formula in the Old Testament of calling upon God to judge? It's a judgment formula. Remember maybe some of the oaths in the Old Testament where somebody say, may God do so and more to me if X, Y, Z. This is an old Jewish way to call down judgment. And so he's asking, what judgment awaits you? Lies, deceits, liars, deceivers. Now, the next verse either describes lies and deceits as a warrior's sharp arrows and glowing coals, or tells us what judgment awaits. I lean towards the second, but I think both are true. Psalm 57, for example, says that liars and deceivers, their words are like sharp arrows. So lies and deceits are routinely in the Bible described that way. Today we would say a lie is like a bullet. Once it's downrange, words in general are like bullets, right? Once they're downrange, there's nothing you can do except perhaps repent and confess and ask for forgiveness for the hurt and the harm that bullet that came out of your mouth just did. But you can't take it back. And Jesus won't allow us to say, I didn't mean that. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you speak a harmful, hurtful word, you did mean it. Best thing to do is just confess and repent. Ask for forgiveness from God and from your fellow man. And so I think what's going on here is the psalmist is asking what kind of judgment awaits you, and then he's answering the question. He's implying some things, that God is the only one whose arrows are sharper than any slander, and that God's wrath burns hotter and longer than any and every lie. Broom trees or juniper trees, yours may say, in those days were known to produce coals that burned hot and long. Well, that's how lies are, but God's wrath is hotter and longer than every lie and every liar and every deceiver. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see, pious pilgrims need not feel like we must always get the last word. Judgment day is coming. Romans 12 rather says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We do not have to lay up at night developing all of the ways we're going to defend ourselves against the latest lies. We don't have to. When Jesus was reviled, Peter tells us in his epistle, he did not revile back, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He's our Savior, our Lord, our sinless example of what it means to pursue true piety as a pilgrim. Look to God. All scores will be settled by God in the end. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. Thirdly, the pious pilgrim journey begins with a prayer, and it's a prayer that longs for peace among workers of war. We see this in verses 5 through 7 of our psalm. Did you know that deceitful words produce demonic warmongering? That's why wars get fought, lies and deceit. If everyone loved God's truth and loved God's peace, wholeness, shalom, peace by God, peace with God, peace for God. It makes us at peace with one another, by the way. It's a peace by God's grace through faith in the Prince of Peace. If everyone was a lover of God's truth and God's peace, there would be no war. It's as simple as that. Truth and peace walk hand in hand, just like lies and war walk hand in hand. Easy example before our very eyes. Hamas lies. They're full of wicked deceit and warmongering lies. They're demonic and devilish, and they speak from the character of their father, Satan. Do you love truth and peace, pious pilgrims? The psalmist here personifies peace. I like how he says it in the Hebrew. Literally, verse 7 is, I, peace. Think on that. He's personifying peace. He's so committed to the shalom of God. The wholeness, the restoration, the renewal, the peace with God, peace by God, peace for God, peace with one another. I, peace, he personifies it. But when he tells the truth, when he speaks God's truth, when he speaks God's peace, they're at war. And that's because, listen, human nature in its fallenness is at war with God. We, in our fallen condition, are at war with God, and therefore we're at war with one another. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage against God and His Christ? John 3, men will not come to the light because it exposes them for the wicked, dark people that they are. And they hate the light, Jesus said. The wrath of God, John 3:36, lives, abides, sits on those who do not obey the Son of God. And we could go on. And so now listen to me. If you're here and you have never bowed your knee, men, women, boys, and girls, look up here for a final few minutes. If you're here and you have never bowed your knee and humbled your heart to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to seek His forgiveness of your many sins, you are at enmity with God. You are not His friend. You are at war with Him. You're a hater of His shalom. You reject His peace and you hate His truth. And you want war instead of peace. And so long as you remain in such a condition, unrepentant, you cannot possibly begin to sing the Psalms of Ascent. For you are not ascending. You're doomed to descend. But now I ask, do you have any longing for God, for peace with God? Are you here and you have a stirring? I want to know the truth. I want to be set free by God's truth in Christ. I want to know peace. Then you must pursue the Prince of Peace. And you must join the psalmist. Deliver me, O God. Rescue me, save me. Through Jesus, who happens to be the only pure, perfect, pious pilgrim psalmist that has ever walked the earth. Right? You'll hear that a lot in our series through this psalm. Can you imagine? You certainly can easily imagine this psalm on the lips of Jesus. He can sing it with purity of heart and mind like no one else can. So far from home he was as he came to save our wretched souls. Lived as a perfect, pious pilgrim in exile. And he was surrounded by liars every moment. He was wounded on the cross by wicked warmongers, and he died to save them, actually. So that by simple faith in him, they could know and love truth and peace. Jesus is the pure, pious pilgrim, and he has ascended all the way to God before us, blazed the trail. Psalm 24 asks, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And then the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Well, that narrows it down to one. His name is Jesus. Do you know him as your Prince of Peace? By his righteous life and his atoning death and his powerful resurrection and his enthroning ascension to the right hand of the Father, he has blazed the trail of truth and peace for all pious pilgrims who would pursue him and come after him. Christopher Ashe, Bible preacher and scholar, says it so well. So we ascend with Christ, our leader, and to Christ, our goal. Psalm 120 ends on a low note, war. But don't worry, the journey's just beginning. It's just begun, and in Jesus Christ, I would say the journey is already done. It's finished. In me, you may have peace, Jesus says. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Lord, help us. Help us run to Jesus today. Deliver us, O God, from lies and deceit in our own heart, not to mention the land of lies that we live in. Deliver us, O God. In Christ alone, we pray.